Oh, Father, we just thank you for this day. This is a day where we get to gather together. Oh, God, this is a nation where we have the freedom to gather together. This is a people that have chosen to gather together, and we've gathered together in the name of Jesus. And as such, Almighty God, you are welcomed and you are here. And I thank you that your will be done. I thank you for the impartation of the word and the will of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've got some notes, but I want to begin with a verse that's not in my notes, and then we'll get into the different things that I have. But very familiar to most of us, John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. That tells you what the devil's business is: stealing, killing, and destroying. Now, when there is sickness and disease that happens, that's not the work of God. That's not God's work. He is not the one who steals, kills, and destroys. He's the blesser. He's the giver. So the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but he said, I am come that they may have, that you may have, that I may have life, and that I might have it more abundantly. So when he talks about life, that's the Greek word zoe, and it is the God kind of life. So he said, I came that you may have the God kind of life. Well, the God kind of life, we're going to talk about that and how we are to have the God kind of life, how we experience the God kind of life, how we can experience the God kind of life. But it begins with eternal life. It begins with being born again. That's where it begins. So I want to begin here in John chapter 3, and we're going to read, we began here last week, I believe, or 2 weeks ago, in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, now there were among the Pharisees, there was among the Pharisees a man named Nicodemus, who was one of the rulers of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we are certain that you have come from God as a teacher, because no man would be able to do these signs which you do if God was not with him. And one of the things I love about Jesus, of course, he was God the Son, and he was flawless. But one of the things I love about him is he didn't always address what was spoken to him, you know, how you would respond to things. He didn't react, he acted. He didn't respond, he acted. And he didn't respond to what was spoken specifically. He then spoke a God now word. And we see this over and over again with him. He didn't always address what was spoken to him. This guy comes and basically says, I know that you're somebody great from God. You know, and he could have said, yeah, I am. Look at me. But he didn't do that. Jesus said to him, truly I say unto you, without a new birth, no one is able to see the kingdom of God. What a powerful verse. Nicodemus said to him, how is it possible that for a man to be given birth when he is old? Is he able to go into his mother's body a second time and come to birth again? Jesus said in answer, truly I say to you, the old King James was verily, verily, I say to you, if a man's birth is not from water and from the Spirit, it is not possible for him to go into the kingdom of God. That which is born from the flesh is flesh, that which is, and that which has birth from the Spirit is spirit. Do not be surprised that I say to you, it is necessary for you to have a second birth. The wind goes where its pleasure takes it, and the sound of it comes to your ears, but you are unable to say, to say where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone whose birth is from the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how is it possible for these things to be? Jesus answering said, are you the teacher of Israel and have no knowledge of these things? Truly I say to you, we say that which we have knowledge, we give witness to that which we have seen, and you do not take our witness to be true. If you have no belief when my words are about the things of earth, how will you have belief if my words are about the things of heaven? Verse 13, and no one has ever gone up to heaven but he who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. As the snake was lifted up by Moses in the wasteland, even so it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up, so that whoever has faith may have in him eternal life. For God had such love for the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever has faith in him may not come to destruction, but have eternal life. Now, I know that's a lot of verses. You know, that's 16 verses there that we read verses 1 through 16. But that is one of the most important sections of Scripture in the Bible. A man must be born again. He must be born of water and of the Spirit. So he has to be natural born and then spirit born, or he will not go to heaven. Later on in the gospel, or rather in the epistles, Paul talked about being made a new creature. And that's being born again, being made a new creature, being made new in Christ. He said that in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's talking about being born again. And being born again is the starting point for the Christian, but it is not the end. It is the inception point into the life that God has for you. Again, I mentioned John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He wants you to have eternal life, but then he also wants you to have abundant life. He wants you to have life in abundance. He wants you to have life that overflows. He wants you to have a good life. Now, we here at New Beginnings, we are a Spirit-led, Pentecostal, and Word of Faith church. Now, if you don't know what that is, I'm going to give you a little bit of revelation on that. We are a Spirit-led church. Jesus said when he was going to ascend, he was going to send the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. It tells us that we are the temple of the living God. And as such, we need to be Spirit-led. In other words, the Holy Ghost talks to us, the Holy Ghost leads us, and we respond. We are a Spirit-led church. We are a Pentecostal church. What does that mean? Pentecostal refers you back to Pentecost, which was one of the great feasts of the Jews in the Old Testament. And we see it in the New Testament. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And what that refers to is people that speak in tongues. That be me. I'm one of them. We are a Pentecostal church. I am not ashamed of that. I speak in tongues. You say, well, I don't understand it. It can't be real. No, it is real. He even talks about it in the Bible. It says, he that speaks, you know, when we speak in another tongue, our mind uses, the old King James says, our understanding is unfruitful, or your mind doesn't understand it. Doesn't mean you're not accomplishing anything. It says we pray out the perfect will of God, and we can pray out mysteries or divine secrets in the Spirit. We are a Pentecostal church. We are a Spirit-led church. We're a Pentecostal church. And then we are a Word of Faith church. Well, what does Word of Faith mean? Word of Faith, what we believe and exercise faith for is what God says. We can have, we can receive from God. Our part is to receive from God what He says. In other words, when He says it, we believe it, and we believe that we can access it by faith. It's not all up to God. He has provided, but our part is to walk this out in faith. That's the kind of church that we are. This is a very biblical and well-balanced approach to life and to God Himself. We do not say that we can have anything in the world and that God is responsible to give us all that we have the desires and whims for. That's not the Word of Faith message. The Word of Faith message is this: if God said it, I can have it. If He says, I'm giving you this, I can have it. But there is a part to play on my part, and that is faith. That's why it's referred to as a Word of Faith church, and that's us. We are a Word of Faith church. Again, I'm not saying that we can have every desire and every whim. No, no, no. This lifestyle of faith is one that begins with God's will and ends with God's will. It's His will. It's His word. That's what we base our faith on. And some people say, no, if God wants you to have it, you're going to have it. And if He doesn't want you to have it, you're not going to have it. That is a message that I call the super sovereignty message. And it's imbalanced. Yes, God is a sovereign God. He has put things out here for us, but we are responsible to respond and to receive by faith. It's not just salvation that we receive by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. That's the way that God intended for it to be. This lifestyle of faith is one that begins with and ends with the will of God. The real issue is the will of God always done? Is the will of God always done? And the answer is unequivocally no. The will of God is not always done. Just because God has something and desires something, it does not mean that it will come to pass. Oh no, God's will always comes to pass. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. I can show it to you in the Old Testament and I can show it to you in the New. God did not desire that Adam sin. He knew he was going to. But that was not God's desire, because it brought a separation. God created man for fellowship. God's desire was not that man would sin, but he did. God's will was not done there. Let me go into a few verses to talk about this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says here, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." Verse 4, "who desires." So this tells us the desire of God. Who, if you refer to the previous verse, it's talking about God. Let me read verse 3 again. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." God, our Savior. Who? That's God, our Savior, desires. This tells us the desire of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We are talking about eternity, folks. And God does not force anybody to accept Jesus as Lord. The most important decision that a person can make, and God does not force this on you. He presents it to you, but He does not force it on you. Then let's go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." As some count slackness. Or different translations say, "God is not slow concerning His promise, as some would count slowness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing." So this tells us about the will of God again. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So, God has put before all of humanity the reality that Jesus died on a cross for them. This is the most important thing that there is, that they can receive, that they can believe, that they can, because they access eternal life through the Lord. They don't, that's an improper statement. They receive eternal life when they receive Jesus as Lord. So, if God will not force you, the most important decision that you can ever make to receive Jesus, He set Him as the Savior, but He left it up to you. He will do the same when He has a plan for your life. He will do the same when He has provision for your life. He will do the same when He has the life that He has chosen for you. But it's up to you to choose it. It's up to you to choose that. There is a man side to the equation. And when it comes to salvation, the man side is this. Let's go over to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So he has set before us the reality of salvation. But there's a man side. The man side is to believe and to receive. And how do we do that? It actually says here that you've got to believe and you've got to speak. You've got to confess him as your Lord. So we have the man side to do things in this life that he's called us to, as well as the God side. God will do his part. God has already done his part. It's up to us. And the word of faith message is God has provided, and we access that provision by faith. We access that provision by faith. It does not mean that I get everything that I think that I want, that I get everything that I have a whim for. That's not it. That's a Santa Claus mentality. God is not Santa Claus. God is God. But I'm going to tell you what, he knows what you need more than you do, and he has provided for everything that you will ever have need of. And we access it by faith. So the man side of the equation is to believe and to receive by responding to what we believe, which in this instance is speaking. And we'll talk about faith itself here in a moment. And this is just kind of a beginning talking about the Word of Faith message. And I want to talk about the vitalness of faith for the believer, not only in salvation, but onward beyond just you being saved. The life of faith. The life of faith. The life of faith. And it is a vital component if you're going to experience what God has for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace have you been saved. Talking about the vitalness of faith for the believer, for salvation and onward. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, he has prepared things for us to walk in. He has prepared things for us to walk in. But we still have a part to play. But this, again, this talks about the vitalness of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. You were saved by your faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. So, there is a vitalness to this. Then let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And when he talks about not by sight, he's talking about not just merely what you see, but he's talking about you live by faith. In other words, what God has said, rather than what you feel and what your in your emotions and what your senses tell you. Because what God says is going to conflict with what you feel sometimes, and it's going to conflict with your five senses sometimes. But the reality is, what God says, we can have. What God says, we can have. And we are to walk by faith. It is to be, the whole round of the activities of our life is to be done in faith. Matter of fact, there's a verse in Romans that talks about that which is not of faith is sin. We should live in such a way where every day we are exercising faith and we're moving from point A to point B to point quadruple Z in faith. So, then let's go over to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, what? The gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, you got to get this. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Or you could put it this way, I'm not ashamed of God's word. I'm not ashamed of God's word for it. What is the it? God's word. I am not ashamed of God's word For God's word is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek, or the Gentile, for in it, in what? In God's word is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall what? Live by faith. So we're to walk in faith, we're to live in faith, we're born again by faith. We're to live in such a way that faith is so interwoven with everything that we do that we live, we walk by faith every day. It's how we go through life. Now, this section of Scripture, it says, I'm not ashamed of the Word of God. For the Word of God is the very power of God unto what? Salvation. That word salvation in the Greek is the word soteria, and it means more than just your eternal salvation. It does mean that, but it includes so much more. This word also means deliverance. It can even be translated as health or healing. I would put it this way. I'm not ashamed of God's word, for God's word is the very power of God unto whatever I need. God has put in his word power. Encapsulated within the very word of God is the power of God to bring to pass what he speaks in his word. So when God speaks, well, the Bible, this is God's word. There is power in this because it's his word. And there's power for whatever you have need of. For your deliverance, for your health, healing, and wholeness. For your prosperity and abundance. For your peace, for your joy. There's power of God in his word. And every time he speaks, there's power in his word to perform what he says. So think of his word as being like a molecule, and you pierce to the core of that molecule and you pull out the DNA or what is encapsulated within that, the center of that molecule, you pull out. Well, what are we pulling out? We're pulling out power. We withdraw the power, and how do we do that? By faith. We, by faith, access the power of God. Because it's faith in his word. When he says it, there's power in it, and my faith simply accesses and pulls the power into my life for whatever I have need of. If it's healing, if it's finances, if it's peace. Anybody ever needed peace? Anybody ever needed joy? Anybody ever needed strength? There's power in God's word. And you begin to go to his word and you find out what he has to say, and he will bring back his word to you. You need to know the word of God. But he will bring it to you, and as he does, though he has set it before you, just like he set Jesus before you as Savior, he sets the word before you for whatever you have need of. And you pull out of his word the power, and you say, well, this sounds, it sounds very selfish. No. When God spoke it, he spoke it for a purpose. And that purpose is that you might have what he spoke. He wants you provided for in every area. And the reason we talk about this is we access that provision one way, and that's by faith. So, his word is absolutely powerful, but it's just as powerful to an unbeliever as it is to a believer. Only the unbeliever doesn't access it because it requires faith. And faith pulls out of the word the power that is within the word. So, the vitalness of faith for the believer. Yes, for salvation, but going beyond salvation. No, so let's go on then into 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. First John chapter 5 and verse 4. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. So he says, a believer overcomes the world. We're the born again. We're the believers. But the born again believer overcomes the world. How? By our faith. So you think it's important to understand how faith works? Do you think it's important to understand what the Word of God says? Because the Word of God tells you what's yours. The Word of God tells you what's good and bad. The Word of God tells you what you can have and what you should not be seeking after. The Word of God is powerful, and we access the power by faith. So he says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Well, whoever is born of God, that's the children of God. That is the born-again believer. It tells me in Galatians, I don't have this in my notes, but in Galatians chapter 3, it says we are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We become children of God by our faith, and he says whoever is born of God, that's the children of God, overcome the world. And how do they overcome the world? This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So, I am not ashamed to say I'm a word of faith person. Because this is the way that God set it up. This is the way that God set it up. This is his design. So faith is vital. Now, he says there, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So how do we, what is it that we're overcoming? We're overcoming the world. Again, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. So, why do we want to overcome the world? Well, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and let's talk about this. Now, I have some other verses and we may get into them, but I may kind of camp on this for a little bit. He says here in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly lived, or you formerly walked, according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Another translation in verse 3 says it this way, we should have suffered God's anger because we were sinful by nature. We were the same as all other people. We were all the same. We were all deserving of the wrath of God. But what I want to look at, I want to back up into verse 2, and I want to focus on this. Well, let's just back up to verse 1 again. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. That word course can actually be translated, and I want you to grasp it this way, the cycle. The cycle of this world. Now, you know, I remember I did not have a lot of pets as a child. We had dogs, and we never had indoor dogs. We had outdoor dogs. But, you know, I had a cousin who had parakeet and had all kinds of pets, you know. And sometimes you see people that have a guinea pig or a mouse as a pet. And, you know, going to the mouse, they'll put a little wheel in there. And they'll get on that wheel, and they'll run and run and run and run and run. That's what a cycle is. It is running and running and running and running and running and running and going nowhere. It's like being on a mouse's wheel. In which you formerly walked according to the course, according to the cycle of this world. Now look at the word world here in a moment. Who designed this? It tells us right here, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That's the devil. So what he is saying here, Paul wrote this, and what he is saying is that there is a world system. And this world system has been designed by the devil. And this system is what we are to overcome by our faith. So, in which formerly, in which you formerly walked according to the cycle of this world. The word world, you look it up, and its meaning is, break it down to its most basic essence, orderly arrangement. So, we all lived in this world system, which was a cycle. It was a cycle that was an orderly arrangement of the devil himself. This world system is designed by the devil. That's why we want to overcome, and we want to have the victory that overcomes the world system. And how do we overcome the world system? It is by faith. This world system is designed in such a way that it was designed by the devil himself. The world system is the design of Satan. The world system is designed to keep you running after stuff and going nowhere. The world system is designed to bring you defeat. It is designed to bring to you confusion. It is designed to bring to you such a lifestyle where it wears on you. You ever heard the term rat race? That's the design of the devil. This world system is designed in such a way to ensnare you and to keep you. That's the world system. God's system is different. God's economy is different. God's way is different. And God's system is one of faith. God's system is one of faith. What God says we can have, we can have. But it must be received by faith. And there's where a lot of people hear the word of faith message, and it sounds so good, but they're not in faith, and they actually will get to a point where they say, this doesn't work. It doesn't work. Well, it works in faith. And we'll talk about faith and what it is and what it's not and different things as we go on. But you need to understand that God's system is a system. God's design is a design. God's way is unstoppable if you'll walk it out. That's the way of faith. God's system is an unstoppable system to the devil. He cannot stop it. That is, when we work together with God. God's system is one not of lack, but of abundance. Not one of poverty, but one of prosperity. Not one of sickness, but one of health, healing, and wholeness. God's system is one of joy, not sorrow. Of peace, not uneasiness. And all of this is by faith. Now, let's define faith really quickly. Faith is a firm persuasion. It is a conviction based upon hearing, which leads to a corresponding action. Now, I'll say that again. Faith is a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing, not on feeling. It's based on hearing, not on feeling, which leads to a corresponding action. Now, when I talk about hearing, I'm gonna add something to this. It is a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing the anointed word of the anointed one. Now, the reason I bring that up is because there is much confusion concerning hearing. It must be what God is speaking, because He will guide you in a life that is unstoppable. The enemy cannot stop you when you walk with God His way. But it must be the anointed word. In other words, what He is saying to you. And He will take the written word of God. When you're in the Word of God, when you're reading the Word of God, you will be reading it and it will jump off the page at you. It will come alive to you. It will for the first time explode within you. it will come alive to you. And when it does, it is the anointed word of the anointed one. The anointed one is Christ. Now that's not Jesus' last name. He is Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing, which is the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, the Christ speaks to you. It is the anointed word of the anointed one. So faith is a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing the anointed word of the anointed one, which leads then to a corresponding action. I know that's wordy, but if you don't get this, you're not going to be able to walk this out. Your corresponding action, so much of the time, is going to be your words. Your words are sufficient action for your faith most of the time. Unless God says, get up and do this, your words are hooking up your heart to the Word of God by speaking. And you are, it is faith in action. Now, if God says, go and do this, speaking on it alone is not going to be enough. But speaking most of the time, and I'll give you an example. You may be dealing with sickness. You may be dealing with a virus or bacteria or something. And, you know, you're dealing with it. And but you get into the Word of God and it comes alive to you. The anointed Word of the anointed one. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And it comes alive. With his stripes, we are healed. And it, bang, it becomes the anointed word of the anointed one. I believe this. I believe this. I believe this. And you begin to declare what he has said. God, you said, by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. I proclaim, by his stripes, I'm healed. I proclaim, by his stripes, I'm healed. Body, you line up with that. I access the power in your word there in Isaiah 53:5, and I receive that. I access that, and I pull into my life the power that's in your word. And it becomes alive, and that sickness and disease has no chance against the power of God. None whatsoever. So, this faith life that we speak of begins with knowing the will of God and exercising faith concerning the will of God. That is our part. He has given us his word. I've read books, a lot of Brother Hagin's books. Brother Hagin was, I graduated from Rhema Bible Training Center, it's now Rhema Bible Training College, and Brother Hagin was the one who started that. And in some of his books, he talks about the past tense of the Word of God. And you may think, well, that means that it's in the past. What it means is that he did it in the past, and it affects everything going forward. So when he spoke it, by his stripes you are healed. And then you can actually get over into 1 Peter 2:24. It says, by his stripes we were healed. It's written in the past tense there in 1 Peter 2:24. And that means that it's done. It's been done. It's settled once and for all. And you can pierce to the core of that word and access it and pull the power into your life. That is the Word of Faith message. That is a very balanced message, because it does not mean that I can just have anything and everything that I want. It means that what he has said to me, I can have. What he has said to me, I can have. What he has said to me, I can have. I've got a couple more verses, but jump down to John 15 and verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, we've been talking about God's word, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. One of the most powerful verses that you will find in the Bible. I can have what I say? Yes, that's what it says. But what's the prerequisite? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, I am united to him and I live in him. He is my life. And his word abides in me. And as a result, because his word abides in me, it abounds in me. I let it have freedom in me. Not only does it abide, it abounds. It has freedom to go everywhere in my life. And as a result of that, he then says, because my word is in you, and I'm speaking it to you, now when you speak it back to me, you can have it. You can have it. You can have it. You can have it. You can have what you say. There's a whole lot more we could say on this, but I'm going to wrap it up there. We are a Spirit-led, Pentecostal, Word of Faith church. A lot of people are Pentecostal, but they're not really Word of Faith. They've not had any teaching on how to access what God has provided. Matter of fact, a lot of Christians think, again, if God said it, it's just going to come to pass. I don't have to do anything. You know, I don't have to do anything. Well, you do. You've got to believe, and then you've got to go beyond belief, putting your faith in action by speaking what he says. You believe it, it comes out of your mouth. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which actually, and I'm going to paraphrase it, it says, because I believe, I speak. I have the belief in my heart, therefore it comes out of my mouth. That is faith. And that's the way we're to live. That's the way we're to live. So, we'll go back into this next week, and this is a huge subject, but we are a Word of Faith church. We are a Word of Faith people. I am a Word of Faith person. And as long, and you know, I don't always teach on faith, but faith is involved and interwoven with everything I teach. If it's not, then we got an issue. Because I better believe what I'm preaching. Anyway, I'm just going to close. I'm going to pray, and then we will be dismissed. So, Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. God, we've given the word. We've given the word on salvation. And God, we'll get into the specifics of different areas where we can access things and a little bit more along the lines we were today. But God, I thank you that the word that went forth was enough to even get people saved. And if they would say, you know, I've never been born again, I've never asked Jesus to be my Lord, Father, I pray that you would quicken their heart and you would bring them to a point of crying out, Jesus, save me. I believe you're my Lord. I believe you are the Lord. Now be my Lord. I believe you're raised from the dead. Father, they've been given enough information. But now, God, we've been talking about faith, and you put this on my heart to go down this pathway. And I thank you. I thank you that we are raising up a generation, the rapture generation, that when Jesus, you return, you will find faith on the earth, and you will find faith in your people, and you will find faith active in this church. And God, bless the people as we go. Guide us to the right destinations. Guard us along the way, and even correct us as we go. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.